Our text this morning comes from Daniel 6. We'll read the whole chapter, but the specific text for the sermon is verse 10. We'll turn to that. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might have account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute, and to make a firm decree, that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, and sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. And these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king, and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take up Daniel out of the lion's den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Then their children and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So far the scripture reading. Our sermon this morning was written by Reverend Jack Wooster, retired minister of Owen Sound Canadian Reformed Church. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust you know about all the things that Daniel went through as he was brought to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar after the first fall of Jerusalem, and how he remained standing in his faith all the way through. From when he was taken to Babylon as captive at around 14 years of age to the time of Daniel 6 when he was around 80 years of age. He didn't fall into the temptation to eat the king's rich and unclean foods. He courageously stepped forward to explain Nebuchadnezzar's dream about the image which was smashed by a great stone cut by no human hand. He had to tell the king that though his kingdom was magnificent, it would eventually go under. Later, Daniel had to tell Nebuchadnezzar that the tree that was cut down in his dream was actually himself. The king would be brought low by the Lord God. And Daniel had to translate those difficult words written by the Lord's hand to King Belshazzar. "God has numbered the days of your kingdom, for you have been weighed and found wanting, and your kingdom will fall this night to the Medes and the Persians." He had to speak those things to mighty kings who could order him to be executed at any time. And in chapter 6, when Daniel was around 80 years old, we still see him around Babylonia, now as the highest of the three presidents that the King Darius had set over the 120 satraps over the whole kingdom. How could Daniel keep standing in his faith through all those temptations and all his different responsibilities? What was the secret that helped him through all the stresses in his life? And that's something that we can learn from too, can't we, brothers and sisters? How can I remain true to my Lord and to my faith? How can I remain bold in my Christian witness to others? How can I remain faithful to the Lord in my daily tasks? How can I, as a parent, remain true to the Lord in the upbringing of my children? And as a student, how can I stand up for my Christian beliefs at university or college? Where can I find the strength, the courage to stand up, even under great stress? With that in mind, let's consider in our text, Daniel prayed as previously. And we'll consider three things about prayer from that. First, prayer needed. Second, prayer explained. And third, prayer threatened. Daniel 6, congregation, shows us clearly the secret of Daniel's ability to remain standing in his faith and in his covenant, God through everything. Prayer. Continual prayer. Our text shows that Daniel was a man of prayer. He was in the habit of praying and giving thanks at least three times a day with his windows open towards Jerusalem. We can safely assume that he prayed at other times as well, but those three times prayer towards Jerusalem were set in stone for him. His prayer life was the secret to his steadfastness and faithfulness and boldness in his faith. He could fulfill his difficult tasks in government as a believer only through regular daily prayer. To remain faithful and bold even in times of trial and temptation, we need to have a living prayer life. We all need a living prayer life like that, brothers and sisters, young people. boys and girls. You can compare prayer to a pipeline, an irrigation pipeline in the desert, dry land that can become fruitful when water is transported to it and irrigated via a pipeline leading from a good source of water. By means of the water brought to the desert via the pipeline, the dry soil of the desert becomes fruitful ground. That's a picture of how our hearts and lives, which are dry and unfruitful by nature, receive the Spirit and His gifts and become fruitful and faithful to God. Prayer is the pipeline between the lake of blessings in Christ and the wilderness in our hearts and in our lives. Prayer is asking the Lord for everything Christ has obtained for us by His death and resurrection. It's asking for His life, His blood, His grace, His strength, His wisdom, His peace. That's prayer. It's praying with a dry heart for the refreshing waters of what has been obtained for us and promised to us in Christ. It's the pipeline of all His blessings for our hearts and our lives so that we can stand as His people in this world. And the more faithful we are in prayer, the bigger that pipeline of blessings becomes. Is that how we see prayer, brothers and sisters? Is that also what drives your prayer life? You know who also had a living prayer life? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, when He was here on earth. He would have also taken on the Jewish tradition of times of prayer 3 times a day. And the Gospels also show Him in prayer at many important times in His life. Think of the Gospel of Luke, for instance. In Luke 3, it says that He prayed at His baptism in the Jordan. And in Luke 5, it says that Jesus often withdrew to desolate places to pray. Luke 6 tells us that He prayed all night before He chose 12 of His disciples to be His apostles. And in Luke 9, verse 18, it says, "And it happened that while He was praying alone, the disciples were with Him, and He questioned them, saying, 'Who do the people say that I am?'" And think of how the Lord Jesus is shown in Luke 22, wrestling in prayer to His Father just before His arrest. And remember how He prayed for forgiveness for those who were crucified with Him in Luke 23. The Son of God prayed constantly as He went about His task here on earth. Apparently, He couldn't go forward without prayer. So is it possible for us to think then, Jesus needed prayer, but I can do without it? How arrogant. What an underestimation of our task and the temptations that await us if we think that we don't need to pray like our Savior did during His earthly walk and work. The Spirit was on Him, and He prayed often. If there is someone who teaches and gives prayer, it's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. His example calls us to follow Him, to have a living prayer life, a prayerful life. Prayer is the pipeline through which the Savior can pour blessings and gifts into your life. As we also confess in Lord's Day 45, God grants His grace in the Holy Spirit only to those who constantly ask Him for these gifts and thank Him for them. Daniel knew that, and therefore he prayed constantly there in his house in Babylon. And what was his prayer about? And that brings us to the next part of the sermon, prayer explained. Our text congregation mentions something specific about Daniel's prayer. We're told that he prayed in his upper chamber with the windows open towards Jerusalem. Why did the Spirit make that known to us in Daniel 6? After all, there was no way that Daniel could see Jerusalem from there. Jerusalem, or what was left of it, was 800 kilometers from Babylon as the crow flies. That's like from here to Houston. So windows open or shut made no real difference as far as that goes. But those open windows towards Jerusalem certainly had a purpose. They put Jerusalem to mind every time Daniel got on his knees in front of them. What would Daniel be thinking about when he prayed facing Jerusalem then? Well, in the first place, he would think about that city that had been destroyed and burned and plundered by the Babylonians. And it's true, Daniel had it good there in Babylon. He had been rewarded with the highest possible office in the land under King Darius. He must have had a pretty good life materially, but when he prayed, Jerusalem came to his thoughts. The city and the temple where God's name dwelt in Israel, completely ruined and forsaken. That was what was closest to his heart, God's name, his kingdom, and his church. Brothers and sisters, that reminds us that we ought to pray with open windows towards Jerusalem too. Not the literal city today, but to the kingdom and church of the Lord. Those should be close to our hearts too. Maybe we have it really good. Good health, good marriage, happy family, great job, nice house. But is God's name still in those things? Can God's work be seen in those things? Or are there some ruins where once God was at the center of everything? How much of that has come to ruin, maybe? And what about the state of Christ's kingdom and church in our nation and in this world? There's so much pressure on the church of Christ today. Persecution, secularization, materialism. So many churches are becoming empty. So many have been closed, sold to become yoga centers or condominiums or so. And we live among a new generation of Canadians who basically know nothing about God and about Christian roots and the Christian roots of this country. Their norms and values are completely secular, grounded on their own wants and desires. Do you also think about those things when you pray? So much has been and is being ruined. Rise up, Lord. Gather, build, and protect your holy Catholic Church, and let your kingdom come in this world. But in the second place, congregation, those windows open towards Jerusalem also remind Daniel of God's great and everlasting promise. Jerusalem was the city of promise. The Lord, the God of the covenant, had promised that his name would live there, and that salvation would come out of Zion. A son of David would do that. That Daniel prayed towards Jerusalem signified this hope in all of God's promises. And that's something that we need to keep in mind in our prayers as well. Pray for God to fulfill his promises to us. Think of what the triune God has promised at our baptism and the baptism of our children. That as Father, he will avert all evil or turn it to our benefit. And that as Son, he will wash away our sins. And that as the Spirit, he will give us faith and renew us. God wants us to pray continually for the fulfillment of those promises which he made to us and sealed to us and our children in our baptism. Otherwise, how can we or our children or our grandchildren continue on in the Lord? O Lord, deal with us according to the promises you made to us and our family and to the church. And Daniel also knew of the promises made by God through the prophet Jeremiah, that after 7 years of exile, the Lord God would deliver his people and bring them to Jerusalem. So Daniel knew that the stay of the Jews in Babylon was temporary. In the future, they would be back in Zion. In Babylon, they were strangers and exiles. Jerusalem, where God lived among his people, was their real home. And that's something for us to think about, too, when we pray. We aren't destined to stay here. We're strangers and exiles in this world. Our real home and destination is the heavenly Jerusalem. And we long to stand at the gates of that city, as we sang at the beginning of this service. That's praying with windows open towards Jerusalem, like Daniel in our text. He faced Jerusalem when he prayed so that he could focus on what was truly important for him and all of Israel. Congregation, should we use helps like that in our prayers too? To keep us focused on the church and kingdom, God's gracious promises, and the new Jerusalem? We should. Our helps today can be making sure that we read the local church news and keep up with church life and the Clarion and attend mission presentations and follow what's going on with mission and mission aid and keep up to date with what's going on with the Church Federation and the assemblies on the internet and keep a biblical perspective on today's political and social issues by reading Reform Perspective, and follow and support groups like ARPA, and read the news about persecuted children, Christians, in other places on the Open Door website. See, if someone knows more about sports and about the latest movies than what's going on in the Church of Christ, that's not a good sign. No, if you keep knowledgeable about what's going on with the church and with the kingdom, you'll have your windows open towards Jerusalem, and you'll know exactly what to pray for. And open your Bible. And be there when the Bible is opened on Sundays, and when the sacraments are administered. Then you will learn more and more to know what God has promised you and all His people. Then you'll be more and more focused on eternal matters in your life. Then your desires will more and more be to set your feet within the gates of the New Jerusalem too. That's having your windows open to Jerusalem too. Just like Daniel, you'll know what to pray for every day. See, if your windows towards Jerusalem swing closed more and more, then you'll end up praying for earthly things, for your health, your job, for protection, but little else. Then you actually pray without much hope and without expectation. Then you lose sight of eternity and life, and also just pray for here and now. Closed windows, which leads to a blocked prayer pipeline through which few, if any, blessings can flow. And then the desert dries up spiritually. And you're vulnerable to temptations. And you're afraid to stand out from those around you. Brothers and sisters, young people, boys and girls, I hope you see how Daniel teaches us to pray, like him, with windows open towards Jerusalem. We come to the last part of the sermon this morning, prayer threatened. Congregation, we read about hungry lions in Daniel 6. Daniel ends up being thrown in the lion's den. But God sent an angel to shut the mouths of those hungry lions so that they did no harm to him. But that's actually the second time that lions come to the fore in this chapter. Remember how the Apostle Peter warns Christians in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Well, we see that lion in our text. He was after Daniel, and he used the leaders of Babylon for that. They attacked his prayer life. That was the only way that they could get at Daniel, they realized. They had looked for dirt on him, the way politicians sometimes do. But even though there was most likely corruption in the Babylonian halls of government, they found nothing that they could use to make an accusation against Daniel. And that's how it should be with Christians, shouldn't it? In whatever responsibility he or she has, that non- and anti-Christians have to admit that you are faithful in your home or work or studies. No corruption, no defrauding, no illegal activity, no misconduct. That's how it should be. Because if a Christian is caught in something like that, right away, then God's name is besmirched and dishonored. No, if they want to find a complaint against Daniel, it had to be in connection with his religion and with his prayer life. See, those other leaders knew that Daniel retreated to the upper rooms of his house to pray 3 times a day. Then he communicated with his God with his windows open towards the west, towards Jerusalem. So it was more than only a quick prayer before a meal. Daniel took the time for his prayers. Prayers for God's people, for his city and the temple, and for the fulfillment of his promises, as we mentioned before. He had made a habit of at least 3 times a day of prayer. It's good to make a habit of regular times of prayer. Not that your prayer becomes habitual, but the times you approach God become regular. Also, if it's busy and you're anxious to get something done, pray at regular times. Otherwise, the wilderness, that is by nature your heart and life, dries up for lack of the water of God's grace and spirit and blessings. And parents, grandparents, let's give a good example to the younger generation in that. But those Babylonian leaders managed to get a law passed so that Daniel wasn't allowed to pray as he normally did for 30 days without open 30 days without open contact with his God in prayer. That hopefully probably wouldn't happen here in Canada today, that we wouldn't be allowed to pray as Christians for a month or so. But don't kid yourself. The devil, that roaring lion, is still around and still doing his utmost. He uses different tactics today. He tries to undermine your prayer life by making you too busy to pray, or filling your free time with all kinds of interesting and exciting things to do, like being so busy with friends on Facebook and Instagram and WhatsApp that you don't have much time left for prayer. What would you think today if the internet and the phone networks ended up being shut down for 30 days and you couldn't have contact with your friends via email and social media? I think we'd have a revolution. See, the devil does his utmost to shut down our communications with our God and Savior today too. In the context of prayer, it says in James 4, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Oh, the devil hates prayer more than Christian magazines or theological conferences or marriage seminars or such. Like no matter how good they may be, he'll do everything in his power to distract us from engaging in this dangerous activity. He knows that if he can just pinch off that pipeline of God's grace in Christ and his Holy Spirit, he can cause our spiritual life to dry up. How successful is the devil in that in your life, brothers and sisters, young people, boys and girls? Daniel couldn't do without prayer. And note that when the law came into effect, he didn't think, well, I can simply not kneel and not look towards Jerusalem and just pray in my heart. Nobody will notice then. And I've still prayed to God. Then I can keep my position in government, and maybe then I can even mean a lot for God's people and his kingdom here in Babylon. After all, if I'm caught praying, who will work for God's people and let his word be heard here in Babylon? No, Daniel didn't reason like that. He simply prayed, as he always did. He kneeled and prayed before those windows opened towards Jerusalem. He simply kept praying for God's kingdom and church and the return to Jerusalem, just like he did later on too, in Daniel 9. You can be sure he also prayed so that the Lord would uphold him and all the Jews during those 30 days. Why could Daniel not stop praying? You may know that John Calvin called prayer the breath of the soul for believers. Physical life requires constant breathing to keep alive. You breathe out carbon dioxide and breathe in oxygen, which your body needs to live. Spiritual life requires constant breathing to stay alive too. You breathe out, you expel the carbon dioxide of your sins and troubles and cares and anxieties, and you breathe in the oxygen of God's grace in Christ, his forgiveness, the power of his Spirit, the blessings of the cross. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, try to hold your physical breath for a day, for an hour, or half an hour. It's impossible, isn't it? The longer you hold your breath, the greater the need for breath becomes. The same applies to a true believer. Ask that person not to pray for a month, for a day, for even half a day. It can't be done. The longer there's no prayer, the greater the need. The Spirit forces the soul to breathe. Congregation, that's why Daniel continued to pray as before. He couldn't stop, even though it would mean being thrown into the lion's den. And that's because the Spirit pushed him, and heaven drew him to keep praying as before. How did Daniel keep standing as a believer in Babylon? How could we remain standing through all the pressures and temptations and trials of today? Through prayer. Praying with the windows open to Jerusalem, which the Apostle John said he saw coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. Amen. Let's pray together. O God and Heavenly Father, you are so great and majestic. You have provided an example in your word for us, how to pray, how to seek you in all things, through all trials and tribulations. Lord, thank you for giving us this instruction through Daniel and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we struggle in life, let us open our windows to you and pray to you constantly for guidance and protection against the wiles of the devil. Lord, we are surrounded by distractions and things that are not important, that add stress and ungodly thoughts to our days. Let our focus be on you and your word. Help us to be involved and active in our reading and involvement with issues that surround the church, so that we may know what to pray and that our prayers may be full and rich. Lord, help us to be humble, realizing our weaknesses and that we are lifted up by you through prayer, so that we may be bold and strong in you and not shy away from struggles, and that we strive to serve you and not to be a stumbling block to unbelievers or to each other. Lord, grant us wisdom as we pray. Let our prayers be the waters that nourish us and help us to grow. Lord, we pray that you will bless the mothers and fathers as they teach their children to pray and to seek you in all things. Let us also pray together and for one another, seeking to share fellowship and to build one another up in love and faith. Lord, we pray for those that are in government. Guide them, keep them, and help us to see your hand in their work, and that they see your providence as well. Let us be patient with their shortcomings and trust that you, O God, are in control of all things. Be with those who are struggling with faith. Let them be encouraged and open their hearts to you through prayer and reading of Scripture. Let your Spirit work faith in them. Lord, help us to pray in all things, even if we do not know how to speak the right words. Let us be encouraged by our great mediator, Jesus Christ, who brings our prayers before you. And so let us pray in his name. Amen.